Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Ryan, for your insights on the parashas. Get a double blessing this morning. Well, there's the title for our main message this morning. You ungrateful sons of Adam. Still adjusting to these bifocals. See, I want to be able to read what's here, but I also want to be able to see your faces. And so sometimes I have to decide, do I want to see or do I want to see? I think I want to see this. No. But it is an adjustment. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 17 this morning, beginning at verse 11. So I want to encourage you, open up your Bibles or access your YouVersion Bible on your smartphone, however you do it. We're going to be in Luke chapter 17. And in keeping with Thanksgiving weekend, I want to talk about being thankful. And the way we're going to do it this morning is by seeing the opposite. Sometimes you learn a lesson from the opposite. And this is one of those occasions in the ministry of Messiah Yeshua where, you know, what really ought to have happened didn't happen. And reasonable expectations are not realized. And there's a lesson for us in all of that. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Yeshua traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. We're going to stop there for just a moment. Let's get the context. What's going on and where exactly in the course of his 3 years of ministry is this taking place? Messiah Yeshua is making his way to Jerusalem, and it will be for the last time during his earthly incarnation. Once he arrives there, once he gets to Jerusalem for the last time, the pace of the narrative is going to slow down considerably. For example, in 14 chapters, Luke chronicled roughly 3 years of Jesus' ministry in 14 chapters. That's quite a fast pace. But almost five full chapters describe the events of just 1 week. So it's boom, 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 and then all of a sudden, like the director wants you to focus, the pace slows down. And now we're paying attention to everything. You see, knowing this fact and knowing that in just a few days, Yeshua is going to yield up his life for the redemption of the world, everything he says and everything he does during this final journey should rivet our attention. He's traveling through a despised region, Samaritans and Galileans. Oh, boy. The Samaritans and Galileans were held in contempt by the people of Judea, which isn't surprising when you consider that ethnic rivalry and distrust and conflict is an all too familiar byproduct of the fall. Samaritans were regarded as half-breeds, people descended from intermarriage between Israelis and other ethnicities, and this goes all the way back to the Assyrian captivity in the 8th century BC. So there's a lot of animosity, and it's an old, old feud. The Galilee, oh. Now, the Galilee had its own reputation. It was regarded as very goyisha, very non-Jewish. In the days of the prophet Isaiah, for example, the Judeans mockingly called it Galilee of the Goyim, or Galilee of the Gentiles. The people of Judea considered the people of Galilee ill-mannered rednecks. Perhaps the way people in the Bloomfields might look at people in Taylor, or people in Manhattan, New York, look at people up in the Bronx, or in Queens. There's this highbrow, lowbrow kind of attitude. Do you remember how Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" When he was told that Yeshua was from Nazareth in the Galilee. But our master had no room for such prejudices. He chose several Galileans to be his Talmidim, his disciples. In fact, This detour through the Galilee was probably for the sake of some of the disciples so that they could visit with their own families on their way to Jerusalem for Passover. The point here is that Messiah Yeshua spent time among people and in places that the self-respecting religious folks would never show their face. Let's just make sure we aren't like that, looking down our noses at those considered lowbrow. From the godless of the world, such behavior isn't surprising. But for those who claim to be Messiah's followers, there's just no place for that kind of prejudice and that kind of attitude. Or do we really believe that every human being is made in the image of God? Now let's continue in Luke 17, verse 12. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Yeshua, Master, have pity on us." Well, there was just about nothing worse in all the ancient world than to have leprosy. To be a leper meant you lived on the periphery of society. Lepers dwelt in lonely, isolated colonies, outside of cities or villages, begging for alms or food, and more or less waiting to die. Their only companionship would have been other lepers. In fact, did you know that the word for leprosy in Hebrew is tsara'at, from which we get the Yiddish word tsuras, troubles. Like we say, I really didn't need more tsuras this week, right? Tsuras is from tsara'at, the Hebrew word actually for leprosy. Lepers were feared and loathed on account of the perceived threat of contagion. More than that, leprosy was considered by most to be a curse from God, punishment for sin. And that is why if you had leprosy, people went out of their way to avoid you. In Israel, according to the Torah, you were required to call out unclean if you were a leper passing by to give people fair warning to move away. What a stigma to have to live with. Who could blame those 10 men for pleading, crying out to be made well? 10 men. Interesting that it should be 10. A minion's worth. A minion, of course, for those of you who don't know, is a quorum of 10 men, which is the minimum required to have a public prayer gathering within Judaism. A minion. So 10 men is a minion. And so we have a leper minion, as it were, here. And they would have been about as welcome in town as a minion of Jewish believers in Jesus in West Bloomfield. Now, Yeshua is approaching the village, and these men would have been just outside the gate of the city, the gate of the village, as Jewish law required. Likewise, the fact that they called out from a distance, they were observing and conforming to Jewish law. Excuse me. But consider the words they cried out. The first word, Yeshua, Master, have pity on us. They called out to him by his name, Yeshua. If we take into account Matthew and Mark's versions of his last journey to Jerusalem, then it's very likely that Messiah Yeshua wasn't just with his handful of disciples, but was being followed by a very large crowd. And probably one or more of these lepers had heard about who it was at the head of this large procession making its way to Jerusalem. After 3 years of performing the kinds of miracles that had never been heard of before, everybody knew that name, Yeshua from Nazareth. And they called him Master. The Greek word is epistata. Now, they're not calling him rabbi, but master. And as you think about it, that might be a sign of humility, since lepers could never be a disciple of a rabbi because they were living in isolation. They are admitting their status as outcasts from the Jewish community, but what is most important here is they recognized his authority. Master. And then they cried out to him, "Have pity on us." They knew of Yeshua's reputation as a miracle worker. Everybody knew that. And they knew of his authority over all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. But this plea, "Have pity on us," reveals that they also knew of his reputation for being kind and compassionate towards the outcasts of society. He forgave sinners. He kept company with tax collectors. He associated with questionable types. He was perfectly righteous, but Jesus was never self-righteous. One thing is certain. Their crying out to Yeshua wasn't in vain. It was a good move. And it says, when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now, his instruction to them certainly conforms to the requirements of the Torah. The Torah in Leviticus 13 and 14 tells us that if you had leprosy, you were healed from it, you would go to the priest. The priest would visually inspect the skin of a leper to confirm that all traces of the leprosy were gone. After that, the former leper would be led through ritual purification, after which he or she could be reintegrated into society. It was a process. But did you ever wonder why on this occasion Yeshua didn't lay hands on those he was healing? He didn't pray over them. He didn't even declare them to be clean. He just said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." That's different. And it should make us wonder why. Now, he wasn't afraid of being infected with leprosy. After all, Yeshua had laid his hands on lepers before, and they had been healed. And since he is God incarnate, he's in no danger of being defiled. When Messiah touches a leper, he doesn't become unclean. The leper becomes clean. But he didn't touch them. He didn't pray over them. He didn't announce that they were healed. He simply said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And it's while they still had leprosy. I think it's remarkable, but it isn't arbitrary. For them to go as commanded, it would require an act of faith on their part. They still had leprosy. But it would also, you think about it, be futile for them to track down a Kohen, a priest, if they still had leprosy. So when he says, "Go show yourselves to the priests," it took faith to believe that they weren't going to be acting in futility. So this healing begins with a test of faith, which would require obedience. And it says, "And as they went, they were cleansed." Can you imagine the wonder they must have felt when on their way, they could sense his divine power coursing through them, and they looked at their own skin and watched it transform before their eyes? Wow. Can you imagine the overwhelming joy of knowing they would no longer have to live as outcasts? They would be reunited with family and friends. They would never have to walk in public in shame ever again. Can you imagine the overwhelming joy of that? But don't miss the importance of their obedience. He said, "Go," they went. Obedience produces blessing. It is also almost always the precursor to answered prayer. Listen, God is gracious. I want to talk about obedience for a minute. God is gracious, but don't expect any answers to prayer if you're living defiantly, either refusing to do the things that Yeshua has said to do or living unrepentantly in sin. You can ask all the day long, and you know God might graciously even answer your prayer, but don't think you have it coming to you. Given what the scriptures teach about our sinful nature, it should be understood that God doesn't owe us anything. All that's good in our lives is by his grace. But at the very least, don't presume that Adonai will simply look the other way and green light your prayer requests if you are defiant in your sin. Not going to happen. These 10 men did what Yeshua said to do, even though it probably felt really weird, since in that moment they were still leprous. But they were obedient, and through their faith and obedience, they were cleansed on the way. Fascinating. But there's something else that needs to be said here. Having faith doesn't always produce godly humility or even basic gratitude, as we're going to see as we continue in the story. Let's read on. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Yeshua's feet and thanked him. Wow. Sometimes I wish we could act out the Gospels. We get so proper and reserved in Messiah's community. We get so proper and reserved. But isn't there a time for, thank you, Lord! Wow! This is great! You know, we're so proper. One of the reasons I appreciate Michael so much. He doesn't hold back. But there is a time for this. And so this one guy, he realizes he's been healed. He's not a leper anymore. And he's overjoyed. He's shouting thanks to God. And he finds Yeshua and he throws himself at his feet and says, thank you. Wouldn't you think, though, that all 10 of them, having had to live for who knows how many years as lepers, with the shame and the poverty and the loneliness, would have been beside themselves with joy when they realized they were healed? Yet only one of them returned to Yeshua to say thank you. To what would you attribute this lack of gratitude? I mean, isn't it really pathetic that the rest of them just kept on walking? I generally try to give people the benefit of the doubt. But how do you explain this? Were they worried that by going back to thank the Lord, they would be disobeying his directive to go to the priests? That's what I always thought. But from what we're going to see in Yeshua's response, they should have come back to say thank you. Did they think he would be angry with them? I doubt it. Was it a feeling of entitlement? Did they figure they were owed a miracle? Had their suffering produced cynicism and resentment instead of compassion or patience? And they just plain forgot how to show appreciation for a good done to them. One writer considered that maybe one of them wanted to wait and see if the cure was real before he said thank you. Maybe another of them wanted to see if the healing would last before they said thank you. Maybe a third one decided he would see Yeshua later anyway and say thank you then. Maybe one of them concluded he never really had leprosy. Maybe one of them figured he'd have gotten well eventually anyway. Boy, are we human beings good about rationalizing wrong. Do these rationalizations sound far-fetched? Maybe those excuses, as well as this story in the gospel, tell us something uncomfortable but true about ourselves. Maybe we are prone to take God's kindnesses for granted. Maybe we feel entitled. But what about the one who returned to Yeshua and thanked him? It says he was praising God with a loud voice, shouting for joy. And it says he threw himself at Messiah's feet with gratitude and thanked him. That is what we would expect to feel having been given such a gracious, miraculous gift of healing. What else does it say about him, though? It says he was a Samaritan. Oh, boy. The historical friction between Jews and Samaritans is well documented. The fact that Messiah Yeshua even traveled and ministered in Samaria crossed boundaries that had long been in place. It's even remarkable that this Samaritan man was welcome among the other nine men who were Judeans. Well, sometimes suffering, shared suffering, helps us to put our differences in perspective. And so their status as lepers perhaps is what kept them together as 10 instead of 9. That this Samaritan man received a miraculous healing from Yeshua is also an extraordinary thing in historical context. Yeshua came first for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But those of you who have studied the scriptures, you know full well that God has wonderful plans in store for people from all nations and all peoples. And so we will all become one, though people from the nations of the world becoming one with those from among the Jewish people who believe in the Messiah, and that together we will serve Adonai forever and ever. Nevertheless, only the one man returned to thank Yeshua, and he was a Gentile. Yeshua asked, let's look at the text. Yeshua asked, were not all 10 cleansed? And he's not asking like he doesn't know. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. But there's something else going on. There's a pattern that emerges as we study the miracles and the teachings of Yeshua. It seems that those who were consistently the most receptive and appreciative of his ministry were non-Jews. Meanwhile, there were numerous occasions where Jewish people who received miracles from him or instruction from him were unappreciative. And here we have 9 out of 10 recipients of a wonderful miracle being unappreciative, and the only one who comes back to thank him is the non-Jew. Now, lest you think I'm being unduly critical of my own people, let me say that whereas there certainly is in the Jewish community on the whole a sense of entitlement and a considerable amount of ethnocentrism, this story of ingratitude isn't the other guy's sin. This is germane to all of us. Don't think for one minute that you and I aren't in view here. Taking God's goodness for granted is closer to every one of us than we'd like to think. And let me just say that even in like the past 2 weeks, I was in a valley of self-pity and ingratitude. And I'm so glad that this was my planned message because it forced me to really consider. And that's how it should be. Anytime a person is preaching, I preach to me before I preach to thee. God in his grace got me out of my little pity party. Once again, I'm counting my blessings. But don't think for one minute you and I aren't in view in this. We are the 9. Taking God's goodness for granted is closer to every one of us than we'd like to believe. It's a byproduct of mankind's rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden, and it affects all of us. Now think about it. Haven't we all known people who weren't believers, just secular, who seem to have more grace and humility and kindness than some people we've known who are Christians or Messianic Jews? Woe to us. And there is the matter of the mirror in front of us, by which I mean the objective and holy standard of the Word of God. And in that regard, don't we all come up short? The fact is that we are more prone to be like the nine than like the one. This very real historical event in the ministry of Jesus should be a caution to all of us not to take God's good gifts to us for granted. He is all-powerful. He is caring and compassionate. He is exceedingly patient. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. They're calling out to Yeshua, these 10 men. It wasn't in vain. And when you call out to him, it won't be in vain. But whatever you do, don't let yourself become cynical and thankless. Draw close to the Lord and count your blessings. And if you live in Florida, you can recount your blessings. Pastor Jerry Vines once wrote this: "Thanksgiving is an amazing medicine. When we are thankful, worries cease. Complaining disappears. Peace comes into our hearts. When we learn to be thankful, when we develop the attitude of gratitude, we're on the way to being happy, contented people. It spares us from being complaining, critical, angry, depressed people. Thanksgiving has a marvelous, healing, soothing quality to the people who learn to display it." But be sure of this, friends. Gratitude is far more than merely an internal feeling. Those who are grateful to God for having been saved and restored and being given eternal life are likely to manifest their appreciation through their actions in tangible ways. It's much more than just a feeling. It inevitably results in deeds of kindness, in compassion towards others, in generosity with our talents, our money, and what we think is our free time. Are you genuinely thankful? What are you doing to show it? Like the Samaritan leper, your faith has made you well. But that's the beginning of the new story. How the rest of your life plays out, that's another thing. We need to be people of gratitude.